Guys, we live in a crazy time. Our world, every time you turn on the news, something's going on, either here at home or around the world. The government's doing great. The government's doing bad. Oh, this political party says this. This political party says this. These people hate these people. These people hate these people. And it's not just here at home. It's around the world. Our world is turned upside down. And I think it's because the devil knows it's his last days. And so he's putting on the heat, turning up the heat. And he's a spiritual being. So he's not bound by our humanness. He can work 24/7 trying to make your lives miserable while we're trying to ward off against him, but then deal with our humanness and the stuff going on in our world. And sometimes he just piles it on. And we feel defeated and beat up. So where do we go for hope? Where do we go to find, God's presence? And I want to say that it's in his word. It's in his word. And so I want to do a series over the next several weeks of looking at the Bible, God's word, because it says that his word is living and it's active. It's spirit-filled. It is life. It is truth. And so I want to spend some time and I want to look at the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the Galatians, and I'm just going to use these three verses here. I'm going to read three, and then I'll kind of break it apart a little bit. This is chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I kind of grew up in the church pretty much my whole life. Anytime the church doors were open, we were there. We were there on Wednesday nights. We were there Sunday. It seemed like we were there from first thing in the morning through the evening. I mean, we were there. And then sometimes they had Monday Bible studies, or they would have classes on different things. Anytime it was open. In fact, my mom and dad, one time at one of the churches we were at, they said, hey, we'll be the custodians of the church. And so they took on the job, which meant me and David went around cleaning up all the rooms while mom and dad collected all the offerings, I guess. I don't know. But so we were at the church like every single day, every single moment. We were there in the church. But I don't think, and growing up, there were many times I walked down the aisle and gave my life to Christ, supposedly, I think. You know, a preacher would say something, it would strike me, and it's like, man, I would go down. The organist would play Just As I Am would play it. We're going to play this 60 times until someone comes down to the altar. Man, I would go down to the altar. And it became this thing. But I think in 1977, I was at an Awanata, away from everything. We were at this camp. And while we were there for this weekend, Ramsey Hall, I believe, he was talking about Jesus and what Jesus really did. And it hit me. And all of a sudden, I felt different. It wasn't like I was going down and just saying a couple words or whatever. It was like Jesus finally got a hold of me in 1977. And it made such an impact that in 1978, I got a mustard jar. You know, the French's mustard. And if you looked, read the top of it, it said, spread a little sunshine. And what I did, I took the lid and I took the little cardboard out of the thing and I put it on my shirt like this and popped it in. And I walked around Forest Park High School with a mustard thing on my shirt saying, spread a little sunshine. And people thought I was weird, and I was. But it was okay because I wanted to tell people about Jesus. And so me and Mona Manning, it was crazy. I mean, we would talk to people about Jesus. And we would talk to people about Jesus. And this carried over to my first year of college. And I remember there were two of these. The guys were pretty cool. But they were, they were trying to get me to join their fraternity. And these fraternities were really, really wild. But the guys were cool, and they knew that I was a Christ follower, and they were saying, like, hey, man, you know, we need a chaplain. I was like, no, you need more than a chaplain. You need God, guys, you know, that kind of thing. But so I wouldn't join, but they knew me, and I would share with them about the gospel. And oftentimes, they would come to me drunk and crying and everything, and I was sharing them about Jesus. And this became a part of my life, and I was passionate about it. What happened? What happened? I lost the passion. I started life, and you know, I don't want to blame it on my kids, but kids came along. You know, just different things came along. Life came along. And it just kind of pulled me in different directions. And my passion tended to just kind of go away. And what I find out, all of us, we yearn inside of us for some kind of connection to God. Some kind of connection to God. And some of us look for it in services where, you know, we just want to feel, you know, and we say the Spirit is moving, and we feel the Spirit moving, and we'll get up and we'll run around the church and speak in different tongues and stuff. And this emotional thing, we think it connects us, but what happens when that emotion runs out? Where's your faith? What do we hold on to? I was telling somebody, I was playing in a band last night at the VFW, and I was one of the guitarists. He said, Paul, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, I'm preaching on God's Word, the Bible. He said, you know, I've been in church my whole life, and I've listened to preachers, and I've listened to different things, and I've even read, you know, some devotions and pulled out some verses and stuff. He said, but I never really had a hunger for the Bible until I went through my bout with cancer. And he said, once I got cancer, he said, I started searching. I just started reading. And he goes, and now I can't get enough. And I started to think, it's like, you know, Mike, that's the way we all are. Sometimes when life is going good for us, you know, the Bible sits on the shelf. But when we need him, when we need something, when we need a word, when we need an answer, we go to the Bible. And I want to encourage us over these next several weeks. I mean, we've passed out the devotions. And speaking of the devotion books, the new ones are in for June, July, and August. They're there. We also have the daily breads. So make sure you pick those up before they're gone. I mean, they're a hot commodity. You know, make sure you get those before they disappear. Because what I find out, what we want to fill that hole with something. And if we're not filling it with the Word of God, we're going to be filling it with all kinds of things from this world. Sex, drugs, money, whatever it is. We want something that makes us feel better. But I want to talk about God's Word, the Bible. This book, the Bible, is simply the story of God's relationship with us. I want to say that again. The Bible is simply the story from Genesis all the way to Revelation of God's relationship with us. A lot of people depict the Bible in many different ways. Some say, some will say, like, hey, we're made to worship. You know, our whole purpose is we're supposed to worship. I disagree with that. I disagree with that because you will never be able to out-worship the angels. Tens of thousands of angels screaming at the top of their lungs, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we sit here and we go, come Holy Spirit, let your... We'll never be able to out-worship them. They were created to worship Him. We will never out-worship them. Some say, you know, the Bible's filled with errors and contradictions. There's crazy stories. I mean, look at God in the Old Testament. He's mean. He's vengeful. And they say things like that. And often, I will bet you $1 million, they haven't even read the Bible. They've heard someone else say something about the Bible, and they hold on to that. Well, that's why I don't read the Bible. That's why this is an old book written a long time ago. It doesn't apply to us today. How do you know? Have you read anything in the Bible? Well, no, I know the Bible said something about this. It's like, Read the Bible. We need to read it. The stories and the heroes, sometimes when we read the stories and the heroes, you know, we look at that and we think we're the hero. We think we're David. We think we're Abraham. We think we're Moses. We think we're Jacob wrestling with Jesus. Oftentimes, we're the enemy. But we don't know that until we read the Bible. And we need to change our role. The Word of God, how important is it? The serpent to Eve, what did she say? What did he say to her? What did God say? How do you know what God said if you haven't read what God said? If you haven't allowed it to pour into you? People in the media, people in the public, they talk about marriage, they talk about family, they talk about identity. And if you haven't opened the Bible and see God's take on these things, how do you know what you're supposed to think about marriage and family and identity? Because if you don't, you're going to fall for anything that sounds popular, that tickles your ear. I kind of want to talk about the Bible for a second. And I know you're thinking, like, would you get to your points, Paul? I will, and we'll sail right through them. But I want to tell you what the Bible is and what the Bible isn't. Here's what the Bible isn't. The Bible isn't one book. This is not one book. It is 66 books. It's written by 40 people over a 1,500-year span. And the thing is, it is all coordinated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is this common thread that runs through and ties it all together. This is written by some fishermen. It's written by some people in prison. It's been written by some kings, some shepherds. But it's all held together by the Holy Spirit. He coordinated this. I mean, over 1,500 years, you can't say like, okay, God got all these 40 people together in the room and said, okay, you know, let's come up with a good story. It's God's revelation of who he is from page one. Another thing, the Bible's not an answer book. It's a book of revelation. Let me kind of tell you what I mean. Some people think like, okay, I want to buy a house. What does the Bible say about buying a house? The Bible doesn't say anything about buying a house. My friend smokes crack. What's the Bible say about smoking crack? They didn't even have crack back then. It reveals who God is. Who am I going to marry? What does it say about Mary? You know, the Bible's not going to tell you that. What the Bible does, it reveals God's heart. You know, if buying a house is becoming an idol in your life and everything that you do is moving towards that house, then the house may be an idol, and God does address what an idol is. You know, I'm married to, you know, this woman, but she's getting on my nerves. And this woman that I work with over here, she's kind of hot. I think that I'll kind of, the Bible says something about that, adultery. The Bible talks about covenant marriage. Doesn't tell you who to marry, but he's telling you, this is my heart. This is my heart. This is who I am. And we can glean from that. Well, you know, what about drugs? What about smoking? What about drinking? The Bible doesn't say anything about that except don't do it in excess, but it says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Would you come into the doors here smoking weed? Would you come into the doors like shooting heroin into your arm? Would you come into the doors of the church and just start cussing and things like that? No, we don't do that. Why? Because we think this place is sacred and holy. No, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is sacred. Your body is holy. That's where the change needs to take place. Some will argue that science, well, you know, you can't prove the stuff in the Bible. I mean, look at all the stuff in the Bible. You can't prove that. No, here's what science does prove. Science proves things. It tells you why it's there. Science will tell you that there had to be a beginning. There had to be a beginning. And in order to there to be a beginning, there had to be a beginner. There was creation. Then if something was created, then there had to be a creator. Everything is organized. Think about your eye, how your eyelashes and your eyebrows catch any dust or dirt, and it stops it from actually getting into that. And then you've got the iris and the pupil and everything, and it's so intricate. It is so organized. In order to be organized, you have to have an organizer. And so the Bible tells us that's God, and He reveals Himself in its pages, and we can get the answers to life from that. It's revealed to us. The Bible is also, it's written for us and not to us. The Bible was written to specific people at specific times. Paul wrote specifically to certain churches about behavior that was going on to the church. He wasn't writing to us, but we can read those letters, we can see the heart of God, and we could say like, oh, okay, if we're doing these same kind of things in our church, maybe we not, maybe shouldn't be doing those things in the church. And so we look at the revelation of God, who He is, what He says, what He's done, and it reveals His character to us. We see people say like, well, Jesus, you know, once Jesus came on, He changed everything. Do you realize Jesus was there from day one? In the beginning, when nothing was there and the Word was spoken, if you go to the Scriptures, it says everything was made through Him and by Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. You had the Father, you had the Son, you had the Holy Spirit all together at the very beginning. Jesus is there all the way through. In the Old Testament, Daniel in the lion's den, Jesus is in the lion's den with him, shutting the mouth of the lion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire when the guy, they pumped it up 7 times hotter so that they would die. He's looking in there and said, well, didn't we put 3 guys in there? I see 4. That's Jesus. He's in there with them. We learn from that that we can trust God, that He will be with us. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that when they're telling the king, he says, all you got to do is bow down to me. He said, we can't do that. So, well, I'm going to throw you in the fire. He goes, that's okay. Our God will save us. But even if He doesn't save us, we're going to trust Him. So we learn about God. Even if we die, we're good. That's what His Scripture reveals to us, that Jesus will be with us. He'll walk with us. He's in the storm with us. So let's talk about the Bible. The first thing I want you to understand, God is the author. God is the author. Yeah, 40 men over history have written it, but it was by God's design. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the first verse. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, under the law. See, God had this relationship with His creation. God wants a relationship with us. Okay? Man sinned and broke that relationship. We know from God's law, something has to die to atone for that sin. Blood has to cover that sin. So it says in the fullness of time, after all of this, you know, God created, then God separated here, and then Abraham came along, and then Moses came along, and then, you know, he set the Hebrew people apart, and you had Abraham, and then you had Isaac, and then you had Jacob, and then Jacob was turned to, name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons, and that became the 12 tribes, and we see all this stuff taking place. But when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son Jesus to be that sacrificial lamb. Remember the Passover, when God was going to protect His people, He said, take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost. When Jesus is coming to be baptized, John the Baptist looks at Him and says, behold the Lamb of God. Because He's coming to take away the sins of the world. Jesus came to show us how to live, and He died in our place so that we would be reconciled and have a relationship again with God the Father. So God is the author of this. But number 2, Jesus is the main character of this whole story. Jesus is the main character of this whole story, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Luke wrote this as Jesus is talking to the two men on the road to Emmaus. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus took them back to what they knew and said, "Hey, this is me. Hey, this is me. This is me. This is me. This is who I am." Jesus is there from the very beginning, and He will be there at the very end. In fact, the Bible calls Him the groom, and we're the bride of that groom, and we're going to have this great wedding celebration in heaven. Number three, we talked about the Father being the author. We talked about Jesus being the character all the way through the story. The Holy Spirit, number three, is the one who guides us in our role in this story. The Holy Spirit, as we read through verses, as we read through passages, the Holy Spirit begins to reveal God's will for us. I've been a pastor for, I don't know, so forever it feels like sometimes. But every time I read a passage of Scripture, there's something else in there that God illuminates for me. The Holy Spirit says, "Hey, you know, you thought it was about this. Focus on that one verse right there. What do you see?" And so an old dog can learn new tricks. The Holy Spirit will reveal Himself. This is what it says in verse 6. "And because you are sons, God sent His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Paul writes to Timothy, the pastor. He writes this: "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." From the beginning to the end, you get there and you look at the story of Noah and the ark, and it seems incredulous to you. You think like, there's no way you could put every animal on a boat and all the animals would be saved, you know? And so you look at that story and you try to take it apart and you say, well, I'm not going to believe anything in here because of stupid stories like that. Well, let me tell you, what does that story tell you? What does it reveal to you? That God is a God of redemption. That God is a God of second chances. That God is going to make a way where there is no way. That's what it reveals about God and His heart. The last thing is, these words, the writings in the Bible, should burn in our hearts and it should transform our lives. Burn in our hearts and transform our lives. Again, on the road to Emmaus, this is what Luke writes. "And when He was at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open." Oh, I know who this is now. It's Jesus. "And they recognized Him. And then He vanished from their sight." He could do that because He was Jesus, right? "They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures?'" When we read His words, you know, sometimes we get bogged down in the thou shalt and thou shalt not, and we get caught up in Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You've got to read it with the eyes of God. Why is it in there? What is the purpose for that? What is God revealing about His character, about His heart, about Jesus in all of this? Well, about the law and all of that stuff. And as you're reading it and your eyes start to water and everything, you know what that shows? We could not ever keep all of those laws. We could not ever keep all of those commandments. We could never do what the law required of us, so we would never be good enough. And the wages of sin, any sin, is death. And so what does that reveal about the heart of God? God knew we couldn't do that, so he sent Jesus for us. And it's through Jesus, his blood, and his sacrifice for us that made us have a relationship with God the Father. He opens the door for us, and all we have to do is to let him in. As we go through these next few weeks on the Bible, I hope that these pages come alive, because it says that the Bible is alive and active. It's words of life. His words are words of life. And these are words on a page, but it says in John, it says that Jesus was the Word, and the Word became flesh. He is the Word incarnate. So these are the words on a page, and the Jesus that we serve as Lord and Savior is the Word of life alive in each of us. Father, I pray as we continue to just study your word and to find out what you are revealing to each of us. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes to see you more clearly. Father, that you will open our hearts, Father, to resonate more with the Holy Spirit. Father, that you will develop a hunger in each of us, and it can only be fed by your word. And Father, I just pray that it would change us. And as we go into this world, because the harvest is ready to be picked, Father, you would give us the opportunity to go out and be those people. To be that light, to be that salt. And Father, I just lift all this up in the name of Jesus. Amen.